All right, good morning. I can welcome you this morning to Berean Bible Church. I want to talk to you this morning about the subject of worship. Now, the plan is next week we're going to start the book of Romans. So we're launching on a great endeavor next week. I think it'll be an enjoyable 3, 4, 5 years together studying through the book of Romans. But this morning we want to talk about worship. One day an expert in time management spoke to a group of business students. And he said, okay, it's time for a quiz. Then he pulled out a 1 gallon wide mouth mason jar. I know that's not that, but that's the only picture I could find. And he set it on the table. And he produced about a dozen fist-sized rocks and carefully placed them one at a time into the jar. When the jar was filled to the top and no more rocks fit inside, he asked, is the jar full? And everyone said, yes. Then he said, really? He reached under the table and pulled out a bucket of gravel. Then he dumped some gravel in and he shook it, you know, causing it to, the pieces of gravel to work themselves down in between the spaces between the big rocks. And then he asked the group once more, is the jar full? By this time the class was kind of catching on. And they said, probably not. One of them answered, good, he replied. And he reached under the table and he brought out a bucket of sand. And he started dumping the sand in the jar. And went into all the spaces left between the rocks and the gravel. And once more he asked the question, is the jar full? No, the class shouted. Once again he said, good. And he grabbed a pitcher of water from under the table and began to pour it in until the jar was filled to the brim. Then he looked at the class and he asked, what's the point of this illustration? One student raised his hand and said, the point is, no matter how full your schedule, if you try really hard, you can always jam something more in it. He said, no, that's not the speaker replied, that's not the point. The truth that this illustration teaches is that if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all. You see, they put the sand first in there, and then the big rocks no longer fit. If you put the rocks in first and then the sand, and the point of this is we need to be sure that the big rocks, the most important things, the most important priorities in our lives get done first. And according to the Bible, one of the biggest rocks is the worship of God. Worship is a big thing to God. The psalmist says, 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Now, 7 is the number of perfection or completion. And here he means that his soul was filled with the spirit of worship and praise. At one time, Daniel Webster was considered the greatest of all living Americans. He was an outstanding statesman, a lawyer, orator, and leader of men. 25 national leaders attended a select banquet in his honor. And one of the men at the banquet asked Mr. Webster, he said, sir, what's the greatest thought that ever entered your mind? Does that even strike you as strange? I mean, we don't talk like that anymore, you know? What's the best TV show you've seen lately or something like that? They ask him, well, sir, what's the greatest thought that ever entered your mind? And without hesitation, Webster replied, the greatest thought that ever entered my mind was the thought of my responsibility to God. As he spoke, he began to weep. He excused himself from the banquet. He went outside to get control of his emotions. And when he returned, he talked for 30 minutes about man's responsibility to God. What is our responsibility to God? I mean, we don't even like to use those terms today. I think one of our main responsibilities to God is worship. We are called to worship God. And I'd like us to focus this morning on this subject of worship. Worship is a duty of believers. It should be a priority to us. All through the Bible, we're called to worship God. When God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel, what was the most important thing to him? Notice what he said in the first commandment that he gave. He said, then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or is in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them. Implication being, you should worship me. or serve them. For the Lord your God am I... let me say that again. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So the first commandment then is to worship God and God alone. And that is to be the priority of believers. Worship, that's the big rocks. That's what we got to do first. Make sure that there's time in our life to worship God. In 2 Kings 17, it says, "But the Lord, who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, and him you shall bow yourselves down, and to him you shall sacrifice." Now this idea of bowing down, prostrating yourself, that is worship. We'll look at that further in a moment here. But that's the idea of bowing, the idea of sacrificing is the idea of worship. And over in the Psalms, we're called to worship God. Psalm 29:2 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory, due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array." Psalm 66:4, it says, "All the earth will worship you." Psalm 99:5, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy." You remember when Jesus was confronted the devil? He said to the devil, from Matthew chapter 4, he says, "Go, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Here he's quoting Deuteronomy 6:13, emphasizing that his God alone is to be worshipped. Paul told the Romans that in view of God's gracious plan of redemption, they ought to worship him. And in Romans, for 11 chapters, he is dealing with doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Then he gets to chapter 12 and he says, "Therefore," in other words, in light of all you've been taught, in light of all this doctrine, "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." I think we're all aware that we're supposed to worship God. But do we understand what worship is? How would you define it? When you hear the word worship, what picture comes to your mind? Do you think of a service at a church, maybe with stained glass windows and, you know, an organ or high church, or just, you know, some kind of a worship service with songs and, you know, of course, preaching? Well, that's an aspect of worship. And I hope that what we do here on Sunday mornings is worship. If we sing praises to God and we learn about Him from the Scriptures, we are worshiping Him. Worship involves music and praise. In 2 Chronicles, we read how the priests led the people in a great worship celebration through music. This is all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Haman, Juthah, and the sons of kingsmen clothed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres standing east of the altar. And with them 120 priests blowing trumpets in unison, when the trumpeteers and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice, to praise and to glorify the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, "He indeed is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting," then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. We see here music is an important aspect of worship. And so is teaching of the Word of God. In Nehemiah 8, when the scribe read the Word of God before the people, it says he read it from morning to evening. It caused them to worship. Nehemiah 8:6, "Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." And again, we have this idea of them bowing down in worship. So singing and teaching are part of worship, but we need to understand there's a whole lot more to worshiping God than attending a church service. I mean, we are to worship God all times and all places. Whether you're driving your car, sitting at your desk, lying in your bed, relaxed in your recliner, whatever it is, it doesn't matter where. The truth is, unless you learn to worship God elsewhere, you're probably not going to worship Him on Sundays. You just come to play church because worship of God is encompasses all your life. It's not an hour or 2 hours set aside on Sunday that I'm going to go worship. Well, what is it? What is worship? Well, the word worship means honor paid to a superior being. We want to give God honor. He's worthy of it. It means to give honor, homage, respect, adoration, praise, and glory to God. The Hebrew word for worship is a powerful one. It describes the physical act of prostrating yourself on the floor before a sovereign, someone who has complete control over you. The English word worship comes from the word worthy, and it means acknowledging the worth or worthiness of one who is worshiped. If I had to boil worship down to two words that I think we could really grasp and get a handle on that are not abstract but maybe concrete, it would be obedience and submission. This is worship. You maybe not think of that way, but this is, I think, what the Scriptures declare is worship. It's obedience to God. Well, in order to be obedient to God, you got to know His Word. You have to start there, but then it's living in obedience and submission to that Word. True worship, I think, is living in a life of obedience to the revealed will of God, the Bible, and also living with a submissive attitude towards His providence. Worship is aligning ourselves with God's will, both written and providential. That's the only will I know. You know, we know His will from the Word of God. That's His written will, and providential is everything He does in life. Now, if someone were to say to you, "She worships him," and, you know, they hear that all the time about my wife saying that about me, what would she mean? What would they mean by that if they say she worships him? Well, they'd be saying she lives to serve him. That's true of my wife. She obeys his every word. You know, that's true of my wife. She thinks whatever he does is right. Nah, I'm not going that far. But that would be the idea, you know. She worships him. That's what true worship is all about. It's living in obedience to the Lord's revealed will, the Bible. It's bowing with a submissive heart to whatever circumstances He brings in your life. Worship is a consuming desire to give to God, and it proceeds from the heart. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 15, 8 and 9. He says, "This people honors me with their lips." In other words, they talk about Him. And you know people like that. You know people, they call themselves Christians and they talk about God. Yeah, I think God's cool. And, you know, I had someone say to me the other day, "Well, they love God." And I said, "No, they don't." And they were shocked. "Well, how can you say they don't?" Because the Bible says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then it got real quiet. Well, that was kind of the end of the conversation. Okay? They didn't want to talk about it anymore. Because, you know, they didn't like, because there's so many people who, I mean, they believe in their heart. They love God. But you can't just love Him your own way. If you're going to love God, you got to love Him through what the Bible tells us about Him. And love is obedience. Worship is obedience. You know, it's not just this outward ceremony that so many people go through. He says, "They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." He says, "In vain they worship me." In other words, it's empty worship. It's meaningless worship because they're following the doctrines of men. And we do that today. You know, we invent our own doctrines. We invent a God that we like, a God that we can manage, a God who accepts all our sinfulness and all our little weaknesses, and He's just, "Okay, I love you, and, you know, go ahead. You're doing great." And we invent that kind of God. Well, in this text here, Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 29, 13. Talking to Israel, they're attempting to worship, but their worship was vain. It was empty because it wasn't coming from their hearts. It was all outward ceremony. And worship is to be a redeemed heart occupied with God, expressing itself in adoration and thanksgiving. That's worship. How does worship express itself? It can be through praise, through prayer, through singing, through Bible study, through witnessing, through giving, through meeting someone's needs. Several of us went Friday night to a performance that this guy did. The guy is a major in drama, and he did a drama presentation. But what he did was he stood up front, and for over 2 hours, he recited the Gospel of John, word for word, from the beginning. And to me, you know, that's worship. He's exalting God. He's declaring His word. And there were times when it just, you know, I got chills that, you know, because He's giving it with a dramatic presentation, and it was like, it was amazing. You know, it was challenging because here's a man who memorized the whole Gospel of John. It said in the bulletin he has performed it over 600 times from beginning to end, just cited. I bet he knows John pretty well. You know, I bet he knows it pretty well. And I think that's how we are to know the Word of God, and that's worship. To learn the Word of God is worship. There are all these different things can be worship if done through a redeemed heart. Everything we do is to be worship. Everything. It's not a spiritual warm fuzzy on Sunday morning. You know, you go to church, and if they play the right song or they do the right thing, then you just, oh, I worship. That's not worship. Can be, I guess, if you're honoring Him. But it's God's people actively responding to Him. And the foundation is obedience and submission. And the very first act of obedience to God to worship Him would be what? Okay, the very first act of obedience, though, is what? If you're going to be a worshiper of God, where do you start? What's the first act? Huh? Okay, thank you. Believe. All right, you got to start with believing. You say, well, that's obedience? Right. Look at Romans 1:5. We'll get to this soon. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about, notice, the obedience of faith. You know, faith is obedience. When you believe God, you know that's an act of obedience. You say, how so? Because we're commanded to believe. We saw this in Acts 16:31. Then he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a command. Believe in Him. Look what 1 John 3:23 says. This is His commandment. What's the commandment? That you believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. So we begin our worship of God through the obedience of faith. That's where it starts, believing in Jesus Christ. And the reason that's important, there's a lot of people who think they're worshiping God, they don't know Jesus. Apart from Jesus, you can't worship God. The Bible makes that very clear. Apart from Christ, there is no worship of God. We have to come through Him. So we begin the obedience of faith. And then we live our lives in worship to Him as we obey Him. Look at Genesis 22:5. It says, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go over there, and we're going to worship and return to you. Now, you know the story. Abraham is commanded to take his son, his only son, the son of whom all his hopes of everything God promised him would come, and God said, go and sacrifice your son. So did Abraham go and worship God? Yeah, he did. How did he worship God? He worshiped Him by responding with an obedient heart. God told him to do something. He went and did it. He bowed to the divine will. God said, go sacrifice your son. Abraham said, okay. That's worship. We see in the Psalms that worship is tied to obedience and submission. Psalm 66:1 says, shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your works. Because of the greatness of Your power, Your enemies will give feigned obedience to You. All the earth will worship You and will sing praises to You. They will sing praises to Your name. Submissive service is a prominent aspect of true worship. The Greek word for worship, proskuno, means to fall down with faces on your face with humble adoration. It's the outward act that expresses an inward attitude of reverence and humility. The bottom line of worship is how you live. You know, you can't come in here and worship on Sunday if you've been living in sin all week. Public worship is either enhanced or hindered by private worship. You know, the more we spend time worshiping God individually, we come together, it truly enhances our public worship. If you come to a corporate worship service and you find it impossible to focus your thoughts on God, well, chances are great you haven't spent much time during the week worshiping the Lord. Let me share with you one of the clearest pictures of worship, I think, in the Bible. Remember that I said worship is aligning ourselves with God's will, both written and providential. Well, turn with me to the book of Job, and I'll show you a true worshiper. Job was a real man, not a mythological figure. He's mentioned by Ezekiel, and he's classified as one of the great men of the First Testament, along with Noah and Daniel. He's mentioned also in the New Testament by James, who refers to Job's patience and steadfast endurance. Job was most likely a contemporary of Abraham. So this book goes all the way back to the very beginning of history. In Job 1:1, we read, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil." Now, the most noteworthy thing about Job, evidently, was his godliness. He feared God. He turned away from evil. And one day, this godly man had a very bad day. Job lost all of his oxen and his donkeys to the Sabaeans, who also killed his servants, according to verse 14 and 15. Now, put yourself in Job's sandals for a moment. This would be much like a bunch of robbers stealing all of your farm equipment. Maybe that's even hard for us to, you know, whatever it would take for you to make your livelihood from, you know, stealing that, taking it away. If you've ever been robbed at all, you know the feeling that's there. It's that sickening feeling. We got robbed one day. We came home from church. You know, people know what you're doing, you know. They know Sunday morning we're in church. We came home from church. The door didn't look quite right, and I went in the house, and for some reason I ran upstairs, and my gun safe was gone. They didn't take anything but my gun safe with 6 guns in it. And that's just you got this creepy feeling. People have been in your house, taken your stuff, you know, especially when they take your guns. That's not a good feeling. I've gotten several of them back over the years, but, you know, it just, Job was not only robbed, but his servants were killed. And I'm sure that Job cared about his servants. This would, you know, be enough to get any of us upset, just that. But before Job had too much time to think about his loss, he got word that lightning had burned up all his sheep and his servants that were watching them. In verse 16, while he was still speaking. In other words, you know, this guy's not done telling Job all the bad stuff, and this other guy kind of buds in. Well, I got some more bad news. Wait a second. I didn't even get to process all that. Another one came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I alone have escaped to tell you." Again, back to us. You not only lost all your farm equipment, now you lost your job. So now you have no farm equipment, so you don't have anything to work with. You have no employment. How do you respond in this situation? This wouldn't work real well with Americans. You know, we get a flat tire and we get mad at God. How dare, I was on my way to church and I got a flat tire. You know, God just doesn't love me. I mean, come on, people. So another messenger comes and Job learns that the Chaldeans have stolen all of his camels and killed his servants. While he was still speaking, you know, this is back to back to back. Another comes, says, "The Chaldeans formed 3 bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you." This would be like having all your cars stolen on top of everything else you had that day. Now you got no farm equipment, you got no employment, you have no transportation. I had a car stolen once. That's not a good feeling either. But I had 2 others, so, you know, I wasn't worried about having to get somewhere, you know. Imagine being without any transportation. You talk about having a bad day. What would your thoughts be towards God at this time? You know, I think if you really concentrate on this text, you see Job has an entirely different attitude about God than we do. He worships God. He thinks God is sovereign. He's in control. He can do what he wants. That gives him an attitude of worship, whatever happens. He must have been feeling kind of devastated by this time, you know? But the worst was yet to come. Then he learned that all 10 of his children were killed when the house collapsed on him. Now, that had to grieve him. Now, no matter how bad his kids were, I bet he had a couple good ones, all right? So he had to be grieving over a couple of these kids anyway. While he was still speaking, again, they're just back to back, another also came, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you." What if in the midst of a tragic day, you know, you lose your job, somebody steals your car, on and on these things go, and then you get this news that you have a death in your family. All your children have just been killed. Have you ever gotten word of unexpected that a family member died? I have, and it's pain, it's anguish. I really can't imagine, on top of all this other distractions, all this other disasters that happened, that to Job that day, that all of a sudden he hears about this. You know, and you think you have a bad day. How do you think you'd respond to a day like this? Well, in the midst of the worst calamity you can imagine, in the midst of the catastrophic disaster, notice Job's response. You clearly see he's not an American. All right? Then Job arose, he tore his robe, that's a sign of grief in the Middle Eastern culture. He shaved his head, again a sign of grief, and he fell to the ground and he worshiped. Worship? What do you mean worship? He didn't complain. He's not blaming God. He didn't get angry and upset. He's not saying, why this happened to me? I'm trying to serve you, God, and all bad things are happening. This is not right. Haven't you ever heard of the health, wealth, gospel, God? Come on. Remember what I said worship was? Worship is aligning ourselves with God's will, both written and providential. This is a providential circumstance. All bad things are happening. Well, Job knows God's in control. So notice the expression of worship. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord's taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. He responds to this great tragedy with an expression of adoration. God, you are God. You can do whatever you want. That's fine. Blessed be your name. Basically, thank God for the times when I had all I had and for all he gave me in the past, and if he wants to take them away, that's okay. Thank God for the times I had with my 10 children, the times we could spend together. You know, there's no guarantee in life. You know, parents really get distraught when they lose a child, and I understand that. But, you know, I've seen so many parents get mad at God. I'm like, did you have some guarantee when that kid was born? You know, we look at life from the whole wrong perspective. Why don't we say, God, thank you. You gave me 6 years with that child. Thank you for that, Lord. And no, instead we're mad because we have this feeling that we were guaranteed more. We have the wrong perspective in life. Rather than complain about the loss, we need to recognize God's sovereign right to do as he will. If he gives me things, he's got the right to take them away. All I can do is say thank you for the time I got to have them and enjoy them. Here's a man in the midst of the furnace of adversity. He falls on his face in acceptance of the divine will, and he says, let it be so, your will be done. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Worship is aligning ourselves with God's providential will. It's saying, God, you're in control. You bring this, you must want it. Learn to live with it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job still has the same great and good thoughts about God that he ever had. He's praising God. And praise comes from the Latin word meaning value or price. Thus, he gives praise to God as to proclaim his merit or worth. He can find in his heart to bless God even when he takes away everything he's given. When our comforts are removed from us, we need to thank God that we ever had them to begin with. We need to recognize they're much more than we ever deserve. Job adores God even in taking away, and he gives him honor with a willing submission. He bows before God. You know, people, that's why I say this is the most, I think, purest expression of worship. You know, so often we worship God when everything is going the way we want it to. You know, and that's what praise God means. It means everything's going my way. Really. Watch people. When people say praise God, what's it mean? Something good just happened. Something I like just happened. You ever get in a bad accident? Praise God. Things go wrong. Praise God. You should praise him all the time. Job's praising him in the midst of catastrophe. That's worship. It's no big deal to praise God when things go your way. Everybody does that. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Let's worship. Let's bow down. That's recognizing God's sovereign rights. The Lord gave, He has the right to take it away. It's truly remarkable that Job followed adversity with adoration. Unlike so many people, he didn't give in to bitterness. He refused to blame God for anything wrong. He was a man who aligned himself with God's will, both written and providential. But Job wasn't alone in this. Look with me at Acts 16. Now, we saw this as we studied Acts, but that was a long time ago, so I'm sure you've forgotten all about it. Paul and Silas, Acts 16. They've been preaching the gospel. They're missionaries of God, so they're out doing what missionaries are supposed to do. It says, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely, and he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Because they're doing what God called them to do, Paul and Silas are beaten with a bundle of rods. They'd stripped them, and they'd beat them on their backs, their sides, their legs. The Jews limited the beating to 39, because they were allowed to do 40, so they always did 39 so they wouldn't go over. The Romans had no limit. So they could beat them as much as they wanted. They beat them as long as they wanted to. After their beating, they're placed in the inner prison. Now, this would be a cell with no window, no light, no fresh air, no bath. Not our modern-day prisons where they're watching the big screen TV, getting a law degree, working out with weights. No, don't get that picture in your head, okay? He's in a dark place. There's no lights. There's no window. It's the inner prison. And you don't call for the guard, I need to use the bathroom. No, you just lived in that filth. Okay, down there. In those prisons in those days, if your relatives didn't come and feed you, guess what? Too bad. You died. Because they didn't feel like it was there. Man, if we had prisons like that today, we'd have less people in them. All right, let's not get started here. All right, in this inner prison, it says they were placed in stocks. Now, the stocks are not like the colonial days, you know, they just stick your head and your hands through there and you smile as you get your picture taken. No, they would stretch their legs out as far as they could and lock them in the stocks, then they would chain their hands to the wall. That's the condition there. And they've been beaten, so they're bleeding, they're kind of a mess. That's their condition. Now, let's pause here and put ourselves in their sandals. How do you respond to this situation? I mean, you're serving God, and this happens to you. What do you think? God, man, this is the best you can do. I mean, that's why we read the Voice of the Martyrs every week. We've got to get a perspective, people. We live in a situation far different from anywhere in the world. Have you ever come close to what these men have experienced? They've been beaten. They're bleeding and in great pain. They're put in stocks in this dark prison. They weren't suffering because they did something wrong. They were doing exactly what God wanted them to do. If you back up in verse 6 through 10, it makes it very clear. They were living obedient lives, and they were suffering for it. This is undeserved suffering. They were suffering for righteousness' sake. And how did they respond? Stuck there in this prison, they didn't doubt, they didn't question, they didn't complain. They worshiped God. They knew that God was sovereign even in their suffering. And they trusted God to work it out for good. Look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Do we understand that? I understand them praying. I'd be praying too. God, get these heathens! Smite these pagans! Blow up this... I'd be praying, but I don't think that's what they're praying. I don't think they're praying in precatory prayers. God wiped them out. They're praying and they're singing. They're worshiping God. How do you be singing at a time like this? What can they possibly sing about? This is a demonstration of worship. Just like Job, their world falls apart and they say, God, you're worthy. Our problems today, people, is the health, wealth gospel has destroyed our thinking. Whether you believe it or not, every one of us in some way has bought into the health, wealth gospel. And we believe God owes us. He deserves us to give us certain things. That's not the God of the Bible. This is a demonstration of true worship. They are aligning themselves with the providential will of God. And it says at midnight, it says that, and the prisoners were listening to them. I bet they were. What a testimony. The word listening here is a Greek word that means to listen intently. The people heard them singing. They knew what happened to these guys. And the jailers, can you imagine what they were thinking? We beat these guys. We stick them in prison. They're down there singing. And they're singing about God. And these people are listening to every word because it's getting their attention. And I said to you over and over, listen, when you go through a disaster in your life, when you go through some really bad circumstances and you have a good, positive attitude and you're rejoicing in God, people take notice of that. Because they expect you to moan and whine, oh, everything's so bad for me. And when you don't, they're like, why do you have a good attitude about this? Because God's in control. And it's a testimony. It says about midnight. Why does he tell us what time it is? Is there some significance to that? Like Paul and Silas looked at their watch. Hey, you got one of those indigo watches, Silas? I can't see that. Yeah, it's about midnight. Oh, let's start singing. What's the point? I'll tell you what the point is. Because it's every word of God is important, all right? Paul and Silas are Jews, right? As Jews, they lived and breathed the Tanakh. That's what we call the Old Testament, the First Testament. It was all about that to them. They lived the Word of God. And what they're doing here is they're living out the text. You say, what text? Well, they're living out Psalm 119. It says, the cords of the wicked have encircled me. Can you understand them in that situation? The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. They're praying and they're singing. Now look at verse 62. At midnight, I'll give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. Man, they're living out the text. It's midnight and they're saying, let's praise God. Yeah, the cords of the wicked have encircled us. They beat us. They stuck us in prison. But at midnight, we're going to praise you. Because it's all about living out the Word of God. And they're thanking God for His righteous ordinances. You know, I've seen so many Christians that are unable to worship God because some circumstances came in their life and they just couldn't deal with it. And again, the problem is the health, wealth gospel infected us. And so we just don't think it's right. And these circumstances make people bitter and so they can't worship. Until you get to the point of acceptance, you're never going to be able to. Understanding that God's in control. Why did He do it? We don't know why He does what He does. But we know He's God and He can do whatever He does. He created us. And when you're the Creator, you have the right to do what you want. And I've said it before. If you don't like the way God does things, leave His world. Go to some other planet, some other world somewhere. You know, though, if you don't like it, just go. Because that's the advantage of being Creator. You can do whatever you want. The worship of acceptance is to be willing to accept your circumstances, your place in life, your job, your career, your partner, your children, and be willing to say, God, you control all my circumstances, and you're wise and loving. You know what's best for me. In the midst of your pain, you praise. That's worship. God created us to worship Him. It's our responsibility. Revelation 4:11 says, worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because you created everything. And because of your will, they exist and were created. You created everything for yourself, so you have a right to be praised. We're designed for worship. It's the most worthwhile endeavor of life. The writer of Hebrews says, through Him then. Who's the Him? It's Jesus. Very important. We worship through Christ Jesus. You can't worship God apart from Jesus. So through Him, through Jesus, then let us just go look at the rest of the text. Back up in the text. It's very clear. It's Jesus. Through Jesus, then let us continually, not occasionally, but continually offer up the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Continually we are to do it. All the time. What are we to do? Offer up a sacrifice of praise. See, He's using the language here of the priesthood, of the language of the temple. They're to offer sacrifices, but the sacrifice is spiritual. We don't go kill an animal. We're sacrificing praise. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. These are spiritual sacrifices because we're a spiritual priesthood. And it includes, but it's not exclusive to singing. It's thankfulness. It's gratitude. Do you understand that? That this text is so significant that it's telling us, listen, this is worship. We're offering sacrifices to God by thanking Him for things. You spend time sacrificing to God. You thank Him for everything that you have in life. It all comes from His hand. Now look at verse 16, because it's not just all about, well, your lips. And do not neglect doing good and sharing. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So our sacrifice of worship is not just verbal. They are works of love. We are to minister to someone in need. We're to be a priest offering up spiritual sacrifices to God through thanking Him and through doing good and sharing, through helping other people. That is worship. That's why I said it's everything you do, or should be. Everything you do apart from sin is to be worship of God. Psalm 95:6 says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel. That's an attitude. You know, this is not calling for a physical prostration. It's calling for a heart of prostration. You bow before God. He's our maker. It's submission. Worship, people, is our eternal job description as Christians. And if you have trouble worshiping Him, I think you just need to get to know Him a little better. Spend time in the Word of God. He is worthy of our worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Father, it does cut as a two-edged sword. It is convicting, Lord. Father, help us to realize who You are as we spend time in the Word of God. Help us to push out the teachings of the world, the health, wealth, gospel, and so much confusion in Christianity today, and understand who You are from the Word of God. To see You as high and lifted up. To see You as holy. To see You as just and righteous and wrathful. Father, give us an honest picture of You from Your Word. And then may we bow before You in worship in every circumstance, Lord. May our lives be lived in obedience to You and submission to You, that we might constantly be worshipers, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Questions this morning? Well, I think that's one thing we can count on about ourselves. We tend to forget. And that's another reason for for having a reading program. You know, as you read through the Scriptures over and over, you remind, oh yeah, I forgot all about that. You know, and you remind yourself what the Word of God says. We need to be reminded. And we need to be worshipers. And as I said, I think corporate worship is important. It's important to come together to worship as a family. But private worship has to be done, or corporate worship will never be what it should be. Yes, absolutely. That's it. See, they had an understanding of God. And when God says He's going to do something, they're like, okay, that's cool. You know? Well, you know. Okay. I would agree with that. Sharon is saying the rocks, the priorities, the Word of God. If you don't put the Word of God in there, nothing flows out of that. I mean, it starts there, people. I've said it over and over. You start with the Bible. How do you know how to pray? Well, the Bible tells us how. Oh, so you have to read the Bible. How do you know how to worship? Well, the Bible tells us. So, you know, it all goes back to the Word of God. And that's our big downfall in American Christianity. We don't know the Bible. We know little phrases, you know, about God, but we don't know what the Bible says. And when you tell somebody about the God of the Bible, they don't like it. Well, that's not the God I know. Well, then you don't know the God of the Bible. That's the problem. You know, because you just need to get familiar with the Word. And you read through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you get a picture of God that you're not going to get from the TV evangelist, okay? He's to be feared. He is holy. He is wrathful. You know, and this brings us to the point of realizing who He is. Again, He's the Creator. And when you create things, you can do what you want with what you've created. He's the potter, we're the clay. Romans 9.